thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church. Redemption exists to help you wake up to a deep, meaningful life in Christ. For more information, please visit redemptionedmond.com.
Who are you trusting to guide your life? That's the question that we want to explore this morning as we kick off a new sermon series called The Rest of the Week. And in this short series, we are looking at what the Bible has to offer you in terms of wisdom, which will help you flourish in the most ordinary arenas of everyday life. You and I live at a moment in history where it has never been easier to access wisdom for our lives. We live in what many have called the information age because we have access to vast amounts of information that would have been unimaginable to human beings just 100 years ago. Right now, you can pull out a device from your pocket or your purse, and in seconds, you can find answers to any question or advice for any problem. You could turn to Google or podcasts, books, social media, or increasingly ChatGPT or Claude, and find information about parenting, money, relationships, work, politics, sports, health, you name it, all in a matter of seconds. And yet, if you want genuine wisdom or guidance for how to live your life well, it's not always that helpful, is it? I experienced this just this week. It was our daughter Imogene's 6th birthday on Wednesday, and we asked her if she wanted to go out to eat for her birthday or if she wanted us to cook something at home. And she chose staying home and cooking at home, just like her introvert dad would have chosen as well. And so we asked her what she wanted for dinner, and she said macaroni and cheese. And so I got out my computer, went to Google, and searched for macaroni and cheese recipes. And within seconds, I got pages and pages of recipes, many of which claim to be the best macaroni and cheese recipe ever. And yet, as I looked through these recipes, they were all different, which meant I had a problem because it was Imogene's birthday. I wanted to make her the best macaroni and cheese ever, and yet now I was going to have to decide which one of these was actually going to be the best. I was reminded of that scene from the movie Elf, where after Buddy arrives in New York City, he sees the sign in the window that says, "World's best cup of coffee." And he runs in and yells, "Congratulations." But it's obvious that this is not a cafe that would actually serve the world's best cup of coffee. Mac and cheese recipes and cups of coffee are pretty trivial examples, but I experience this in more significant areas of life as well, especially parenting. I feel like I've heard so many different ways to effectively discipline my kids that when they do something that requires discipline, I freeze up and I can't remember what it is I'm supposed to do this week. Friends, more information about how to live our lives hasn't made us wiser. It's only made us more confused. And yet we continue to Google and listen and read and scroll and ask and chat in search of guidance for pretty much every aspect of our lives. And I think underneath this endless thirst for information is this good desire that we all have to live a good life. We seek out parenting strategies, workout plans, productivity tools, dinner recipes, relationship advice because we want to be happy. We want to be loved and known. We want to feel secure. We want our lives to count. And yet, in our information age, rates of anxiety and depression are up while levels of happiness are down. Loneliness is up while marriage is down. Parents are more overwhelmed than ever before, and employees are more burned out than ever before. In other words, we have more access to advice for our lives than any humans in history. But it's not actually helping us live the lives that each of us want to live. So what do we do? Well, we're going to make the case this morning and over the next few weeks that one of the things we can do is turn to an ancient book that was written about 3,000 years ago and yet somehow speaks directly to our modern problem. And this book is called Proverbs. And although the compilers and authors of Proverbs didn't know about electricity, let alone the internet, I think they can help show us where we've gone wrong and point us in a better direction in our search for wisdom that leads to a good and flourishing life. So we're going to jump into this series this morning. We're going to be kind of bouncing around in the book of Proverbs, but where we'll camp out for a bit is Proverbs 8, if you've got a Bible and want to turn there. And we'll throw the rest of the verses up on the screen behind me so you can see them there as well. So who are you trusting to guide your life? The cultural moment that we live in has a clear answer to that question. You trust yourself. Nobody else gets to have any say in how you live your life. It's up to you to chart your own course in life by looking within and by exploring all the advice available out there and by choosing what you think is best and then living that out in your life. But the book of Proverbs has a very different answer. In fact, and there's a line in the book of Proverbs that's repeated for emphasis in Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25, which says this: "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." One of the big ideas that shows up over and over again in this book of Proverbs is that human beings left to our own wisdom will easily make a mess of our lives. Proverbs is suggesting that although we like to think of ourselves as smart and wise and able to navigate life on our own, that the person who lives according to what he or she thinks is right will more often than not at various times find themselves looking around at their life and not liking what they see. Do you agree with that assessment? That's certainly not a popular idea in our world, but I think if we think about it for a moment, we'll see that it's true. We likely all know people who worked incredibly hard and built a successful career, achieved what they wanted to achieve in one area of life, and yet lost their family in the process. Or each one of us has likely said or done something in a relationship at some point that we were convinced was helpful and the right thing, and yet looking back, it obviously wasn't. We've likely all made at least one major life decision, whether a financial investment or a career move or a relationship, that seemed right at the time, but ended up going poorly. Proverbs is warning us that if we think our wisdom is enough for living a good life, then we're deceived. In fact, this book says that a human relying on his or her own wisdom to navigate life is in danger. Not because we're all going to obviously make harmful or bad choices, but because oftentimes we can't tell the difference between a good path and a bad path. In other words, our good desires can sometimes still lead to bad ends. There's a way of life that seems right to a man, says Proverbs, but its end is the way to death. And so one of the central claims of this book is that you and I are not reliable guides for our life. And although we don't like it, I think if we're honest, we can admit that that's true. And interestingly enough, I think this may be one of the reasons why we endlessly seek out information and advice from others. We know we need help, and we want to see what others can provide. But the problem is that the sources that we go to for advice are just as fallible as we are. The point Proverbs wants to make is that on our own, we are not reliable guides for our lives, and neither is the collective wisdom of our cultural moment. What we need if we're going to live life well is wisdom that comes from outside of ourselves. Wisdom that comes from beyond our own limitations and blind spots in order to live the life that we want to live. And the good news is Proverbs doesn't just point out the problem and leave us going home feeling discouraged. It also points us to a solution and to hope. If you're familiar with the book of Proverbs at all, you probably think about Proverbs and you think about the proverbial wisdom sayings in this book. That's where the name Proverbs comes from. But one of the things I love about the book of Proverbs is that while those proverbial sayings make up the majority of the book, chapters 1-9 is actually an extended discourse on the nature of wisdom more generally. In other words, before Proverbs tells you how to live wisely, it first wants us to consider where we're looking for wisdom and what wisdom is like and who we're trusting to guide our lives. One of the most well-known sections in these opening 9 chapters of Proverbs is Proverbs 8. In Proverbs 8, wisdom is personified and the author is letting wisdom herself speak to us. And look with me at what wisdom says beginning in verse 22. It says, "The Lord possessed me, wisdom, at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields or the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I, wisdom, was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the foundations of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I, wisdom, was beside him. Like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Notice what the author says here about wisdom. At first he says wisdom is something that's possessed by God. This word possess can mean to acquire or to purchase, but it can also mean to bring forth or to father or birth a child. And that's the sense that the author is using here. He's not saying that God purchased wisdom. He's saying that God brought forth wisdom from his very nature. And according to Proverbs 8, this bringing forth of wisdom happened before the creation of the world. Meaning wisdom is not created or invented. It's not something that you go out and find out there. Wisdom is something that eternally exists alongside of and proceeding from the very nature of God himself. And not only did wisdom exist before creation, Proverbs 8 says wisdom was a part of creation. It calls wisdom in verse 30 a master workman participating with God in the creation of all things. What the author of Proverbs 8 wants you to see is that there's a way of living that is bound up with the very nature of God himself and the way he's ordered his universe, such that to live by that wisdom is to live well, and to not live by it is to live poorly. To borrow an image from Tim Mackey at the Bible Project, we might think about this like a rug with a beautiful pattern on it. And imagine that an expert rug maker started this rug and established the pattern, but then invited others to participate with them to help them finish the rug. Well, in order to produce a good and beautiful rug, everyone working on the rug must follow the pattern established by the one who got it started. If they don't, it's not going to end up very well. If they do, it's going to be this beautiful rug. In the same way, Proverbs 8 is saying that God has woven a way to live into the very fabric of creation, such that when you and I live by that good way, we flourish. And when we don't live by that good way, we don't. And Proverbs calls this wisdom. One of the things that means for us is that this idea of God's wisdom doesn't just affect our quote-unquote spiritual lives. It is bound up with all of life. In other words, God's wisdom is not just for our relationship with God and sin and heaven and hell. The Bible makes the claim that God's wisdom is relevant for all of your life because it's bound up with relationships and work and parenting and how you spend your time and money and more. And if this is true, if God's wisdom, this way to live, is woven into the fabric of creation before creation itself, it means that this wisdom is far superior to human wisdom. Because while human wisdom is limited by our finite perspective, God's wisdom is transcendent. It's built into the world itself. And Proverbs says that when we live by that wisdom, that's the best way there is to live. In fact, Proverbs 3:18, the writer says in that verse that wisdom is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Here, Proverbs is echoing Genesis 1 and 2, the very first pages of the Bible, which describe God creating the heavens and the earth and us. And on those first pages, we read about this tree of life, which symbolized God's presence with his people, giving us life from his own life. And what's really interesting to me about this link between Proverbs and Genesis is that you may remember that there's another tree in Genesis alongside this tree of life. This is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This tree has a lot to do with wisdom. This is how Proverbs talks about wisdom, this knowledge of good and evil. And yet God told Adam and Eve not to eat from that tree? And this poses an interesting puzzle for us because the book of Proverbs is all about God giving his people a knowledge of good and evil. So why did God tell Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree that would have given them the knowledge of good and evil? It seems like God would want them to have that, right? This is exactly how the serpent tempts Eve in Genesis 3, 4 through 5. He says, "You will not surely die if you eat from that tree. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil." So if God wants us to live by his wisdom, if God's wisdom is the best way to live, why didn't he want Adam and Eve to eat from this tree? Well, what Bible scholars have suggested is that it's not that God didn't want Adam and Eve to have wisdom. It's that he wanted humanity to rely on him for wisdom, and not to grasp at wisdom from our own places in such a way that removes God from our lives and our decision-making altogether. And friends, when I consider the Genesis story, I can't help think about our relationship to technology and advice and wisdom in our world today. Because what is our endless consumption of information and advice if not a desire to become like God, knowing and controlling everything we can about life in order to craft and form and put together this great life for ourselves? But what Genesis says and what Proverbs says is that the ultimate good in our lives, the ultimate way to flourishing, is not knowing information. It's about receiving that information from the one who possesses all wisdom. It's about living in right relationship with the possessor of all wisdom and seeking his wisdom and applying it to our lives. When we seek wisdom apart from God, we cut ourselves off from the very source of it. So I think what Proverbs wants us to see is that wisdom that leads to a good life is not about knowing everything there is to know. It's about cultivating a right relationship with the one who possesses all wisdom. This is why it's possible to have more guidance for our lives than anyone in human history and yet feel more aimless at the same time. Because the depths of human wisdom don't compare to the wisdom of God. And so what does it look like to live in this right relationship with wisdom and the one who gives wisdom? Well, this is maybe the major theme of the book of Proverbs. And it's what the writers call the fear of the Lord. Variations of this phrase, the fear of the Lord, show up about 20 times in the book of Proverbs, all across the major sections of the book. The first time it's used, it's kind of this summary statement at the beginning of the book in chapter 1, at the end of this little poetic introduction. It says this in chapter 1, verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Elsewhere, Proverbs says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." In other words, the entry point into living by the wisdom woven into the fabric of creation, and the way that we continually live by the wisdom woven into the fabric of creation, is fearing the Lord. So what does this mysterious phrase, the fear of the Lord, mean? Well, one of the simplest ways that people often explain this is to say that to fear the Lord means to have a healthy and reverent respect for God. And that's certainly true. To fear the Lord means to acknowledge that, as we sang earlier, we are completely dependent upon God for our very breath at this moment, and to have a proper awe and recognition of that fact. But in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord means more than that. In a few different places, the fear of the Lord is put in direct parallel with this idea of knowledge, meaning to fear the Lord means to possess a certain type of knowledge. Proverbs says this knowledge comes directly from God's mouth, meaning this knowledge is received in intimate relationship with God. And Proverbs says that the humanity's role is to receive this knowledge, to acknowledge it, and to live by it in all of life. In other words, to fear the Lord is not merely to have a healthy respect and reverence for God. It's also to cultivate an intimate relationship with him where we learn God's wisdom from God himself and then obey it and live by it in all of life. Proverbs is tapping into the idea that there's a difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. I could go to Wikipedia and read all about any famous person that I want to know about, and I would know a lot of information about them, but I won't know them in the same way that I know my wife or my kids. To fear the Lord, then, is to approach God with a desire to actually know God, not just know things about God. And to know him in such a way that my life begins to reflect his life. To fear the Lord is to honestly acknowledge that God is God and I am not, which means God knows the best way to live my life and not me. Here's what happens in our lives when we do this, when we fear the Lord. Look back with me at the end of Proverbs 8. It says, beginning in verse 32 again, "And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death." Do you hear the urgency in those verses? In Proverbs, wisdom is personified as this lady calling out in the streets, calling people to come and listen, to hear and do not neglect what she has to say, to watch and wait, to learn this wisdom that God has for our lives, and that whoever finds this wisdom and lives by it finds life that is truly life. What Proverbs says is that when you seek God's wisdom with your whole heart, you begin to inhabit God's wisdom in your life. God's thoughts become your thoughts. God's ways become your ways, and you begin to live, to really live, to flourish in God's world. In other words, God's wisdom isn't restrictive, it's freeing. God's wisdom isn't joy-killing, it's joy-giving. God's wisdom leads to the best life there is. Friends, where in your life are you currently trusting yourself instead of the Lord? What might change in your career or your parenting, your marriage, the way you spend your time and your money, if you began to seek and to obey God's wisdom in every area of your life? The invitation from this book is to trust the Lord and to live. This is how Jesus ends his Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' most famous teaching, and really, in a sense, Jesus unpacking what wisdom looks like in our lives from his perspective. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Blessed is the person who builds his life on me, the solid rock, and not on the sinking sand." Nobody embodied what it looks like to live by God's wisdom more perfectly than Jesus did. You and I can't do this perfectly, but Jesus did. This fear of the Lord, this utter dependence upon God that we so often reject, Christ embodied perfectly. And the death that Proverbs says our self-directed life results in, Jesus took for us in order that we might live. Friends, our culture says the path to the good life is to follow your heart. Religion often says the path to the good life is to follow rules. Jesus says the path to the good life is follow me. I will show you what it looks like to live by the wisdom of God. And that invitation that Christ gives us is for all of life, not just Sundays. Jesus invites us to trust him and to live by his way with our career, with our relationships, with our money, and more. And he promises that as we build our lives upon him, we're building on God's transcendent wisdom that leads us to fullness of life. We're not going to master God's wisdom for our life in this short 4-week series. But what I hope happens through this series is that you choose to spend the rest of your life seeking God's wisdom for every area of your life. And that as you do, you would find God's wisdom to be a blessing to you as you live and flourish in his world. Let me pray for us and ask for God's help in living this out. Father, we acknowledge that you are God and we are not. And though we so often get that flipped around and want to live by our own way, we ask that Your way would be more precious to us than gold. Father, we ask that you would cultivate in us a heart and a posture that approaches every area of life and seeks to know what you have to say and what you think is best, and that you would teach us to obey you. Father, I pray for those who are here this morning and looking around at their life and have painfully obvious how their own wisdom has let them down. God, I pray that you would meet them with grace and your presence and your love, that you would redirect them onto a path that leads to life. Father, for those of us who know you and have strayed, would you call us back to your wisdom? And for those who don't know you, who don't believe that your wisdom is best in their life, would you, even now by your Spirit, show them how that is true and call them to Christ and to build their lives on him? Father, we need your help to do this. We ask for your help. We ask that you would lead us by your Spirit into life that is truly life. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.